What a great hymn to introduce our message this morning from Revelation 4 and 5 as we talk about worship, Jesus, or joyful Christ-centered worship. And again, we're continuing our Dream Big series. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of prayer. And we have had prayer and share triplets that have been meeting throughout the week and praying together. And many of you have been challenged to pray together as well. And we've given you a sort of a question sheet at the end of each week to sort of spur your prayers and your dreaming for the church. And last week we talked about the sense of community that we find as the family of faith. And the importance of being connected to each other and wanting to be with each other. And today we're talking about worship. And I think worshiping together as the family of God is one of the greatest joys that we have as a church family. When we can gather together and worship together, joyfully sing on praise unto the Lord, pray together, have God's word proclaimed to us. One of the great joys is to be able to worship together. And I don't know if you noticed this, but sometimes I'm up here in the platform. I may look like I'm not singing, and that's because I'm not singing. I'm listening to you singing and just drinking in the joy of your worship as we come together. So worshiping together, I think, is so vital to the health of our church. And it's a if you can remember a few years back when you couldn't gather to worship, how disappointing that was, because we wanted to be together and we value worshiping together. So today I'm challenging you to dream big about what worship could be like here at Mechanic Grove. It's another reason why we love our church. And I've titled this message, Joyful Christ-Centered Worship. And each word is important in that title. Joyful. Our worship should be joyful. We should be full of joy when we gather in worship. And it should be Christ-centered. And we'll get into that here in the message as well. Today we're going to be in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, of course, the last book in the Bible, written by the Apostle Paul as he is in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He's towards the end of his life. And his purpose in writing the book was to give hope and encouragement to Christians who were suffering persecution for their faith. And he writes to remind them that God is in control. And so the book is filled with lots of images and symbolism. But the message of the book of Revelation is very, very clear. That is that Jesus is to be worshipped, and that God is the ruler of all things. So I think there's much for us to learn from these chapters as we celebrate joyful Christ-centered worship, certainly a value we share here at Mechanic Grove. So we're going to actually read our text today in two parts. We're just going to read chapter 4. It's only 11 verses first. And then we'll read chapter 5 later in the message. So hear the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And particularly, picture the images that are going here. Picture this scene of worship that John has privilege to see. Revelation chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. After this, I looked, and there before me was an open door, standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet sound, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had an appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and whoever lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is an amazing picture that God has given to John here to see. It's so God has rolled back the curtain of time and said, "John, take a look at this. Take a look at this." And John catches a glimpse of what worship will be like for us in glory. And I think we can all agree that it's going to be pretty amazing. The first point of our message today comes right out of verse 2, and that is this. Our focus in worship is on the one on the throne, and that's God. Our focus in worship is the one on the throne, and that's God. When John is granted this glimpse into eternity, the first thing he mentions is a throne with someone sitting on it. And then he goes on to describe him in the verses that follow. He says he has the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow seemingly encircled the throne. And what follows is a rather vivid description for John of what he sees and what he hears. This is a vision of God's throne room and the worship that happens here. I want you to keep in mind that this is not Jesus. This is God the Father. We're going to have Jesus in Revelation chapter 5. But this is God the Father being described with such descriptive language. And the creatures worshiping the one on the throne call him Lord God Almighty. The elders lay their crowns before him and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God." There is God, and John has a glimpse of how wonderful, how beautiful worship of God will be. Friends, you want some good news today? There is good news, and that is that God is still on the throne. And he's still worthy to be worshipped. As I was studying this passage, I was amazed at what John got to see. He got to see God on the throne and being worshipped by all of creation. And it reminded me of the scene back in the Old Testament of Isaiah chapter 6, a passage we shared about back in the fall. Because Isaiah had a very similar experience, as he had a theophany, which is like a dream. And he was able to see God in the throne room, seated on the throne. And there's lots of similarities between Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4. And so let's consider some of those for a moment here. First of all, each of these experiences, whether it's John or Isaiah, had an overwhelming sense of God's presence. Each of them knew they were in the presence of God. We all know that God is everywhere and is not confined to buildings made by human hands, but when we worship, we should sense the presence of God. We should sense that we are with God and we are with God's people. You should be able to say, when you leave worship here on a Sunday morning, you should say, "Surely the Lord was present in this place today." When we truly worship the one on the throne, our worship should convey a deep respect for the holiness, the majesty, and the joy and the power of Almighty God. Second, I think we could agree, both John and Isaiah were overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God. They're overwhelmed by how awesome God is. This is something that their mind couldn't really grasp till they saw it for themselves. And we see that in Isaiah 6 and Revelation chapter 4. Isaiah, in fact, is so overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God and the holiness of God that he thinks he's about to die. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He thinks he's going to die. When we gather Sunday morning for worship, my sincere prayer is that you would experience the awesomeness of God. That you would come in here and you would get a better glimpse or a better understanding of just how majestic, how awesome God is. We are a big God church. We worship the one who's on the throne because of who he is and what he does. And I hope that when you leave here each week, you are convinced that we worship a God who is awesome. Awesome in every sense of the word. The third similarity we see is when we focus on worship on God, the one on the throne, we become convicted of our sinfulness. Now, we don't see that as much in John's account in Revelation 4, but we certainly see that in Isaiah 6, because Isaiah recognizes he's in the presence of a holy, awesome God, that he's a sinner, and he dwells among a people who are sinners, and he recognizes how his sinfulness affects his relationship with God. He's not worthy to be in his presence. When our worship is truly God-centered and Spirit-led, you should not come away saying, "Wow, I'm pretty good today," or, "You know, I'm glad I got to see the show this morning." No, we should leave like Isaiah, brokenhearted, convinced that we are a sinner, and without Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will not have an eternal relationship with the Father. The Apostle Paul was one of the world's greatest Christians, a man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, planted churches, and brought many to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he said in his writings, "I am the worst of sinners. I am the worst of sinners." Come on, Paul, how can you say that? How can you say you're the worst of sinners? Because Paul understood a principle that the closer we get to God, the more we recognize our own sinfulness. And Paul knew that he was a sinner. And that's why he declared, "I am the worst of sinners." The scene in Revelation 4 is powerful, and in verse 8, John describes four living creatures that day and night do not stop worshiping God on the throne. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Those are the same words that we find in Isaiah chapter 6, when the seraphs are attending to God in his throne room, and Isaiah witnesses that too. So I think Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4 remind me of our second point today. And that is, everything that is created of God is to worship God. Everything that is created of God is to worship God. The last verse of the chapter 4 of Revelation says it even more directly. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The one who sits on the throne is God, the creator of all things. You know what? That includes you and me. And in response, we should have joyful worship. We see that in the four living creatures and the elders in Revelation 4, but we also see that throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Verse 10, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him." By laying their crowns before him, they acknowledge that he alone is worthy to be worshipped. He is to receive all praise, glory, and honor. Powerful worship both in Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, and the message is quite clear. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Powerful image of worship that John has given continues into the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5. So we're going to read that chapter as well, and you'll see a little bit of a difference here. Some similarities with Revelation 4, but also some differences. So we're going to read chapter 5 up through verse, how far are we going here? We'll go through verse 14. There we go. Revelation chapter 5. Now listen to the continuation of this experience that John is having. "Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow, another powerful scene. John has witnessed God being worshiped in Revelation chapter 4, and now he's got another image of worship here, another picture of worship in Revelation chapter 5. And this one involves the Lamb that was slain. It's the worship, of course, of Jesus. Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." 11 verses in Revelation chapter 4 describing the worship of Almighty God. And 14 verses in Revelation chapter 5 describing the worship of Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. The next point we want to make today is this: we worship Jesus with joy because he is worthy. We worship Jesus with joy because he is worthy. The text is pretty clear about that. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," sang the living creatures and the elders. Friends, when we gather in worship, we focus on Jesus. We worship the Lamb that was slain. We worship Jesus Christ. Bart Millard wrote a song many years ago entitled, "I Can Only Imagine," which talks about how we will respond when we see Jesus face to face. And Bart's response was what? We're going to worship. We're going to worship. Listen to the words of the beloved song, "I Can Only Imagine." "I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes would see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine what that when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine." That song became very popular. Very popular, and has been sung time and time again. And I appreciate Bart Millard writing that song because it is a powerful reminder of what we're going to do for all eternity. We're going to worship the Lord joyfully. Joyfully. And we think about it, from the moment Jesus entered this world, he was worshiped. In the stable of Bethlehem, he was worshiped. By sinners and saints, he was worshiped. By Mary Magdalene, when she encountered the resurrected Jesus in the garden. Everything that has breath will worship Jesus. Why? Because he is worthy. Friends, I love my church because we are committed to joyful Christ-centered worship to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of Revelation 5:13. May praise, glory, and honor, power forever and ever be unto Him. It may continue to be so here at Mechanic Grove Church of the Brethren. Let me give you a couple takeaways from the message here this morning. First of all, make corporate worship a priority in your life. I love to sing in the shower or in the car, but that does not replace being with my family of faith and worshiping the one who sits on the throne and the one who was slain. There's something about corporate worship that we need, that fills our soul, that lifts our soul. And when we have corporate worship, that draws me back to the awesomeness of God, the joy of worship, and the need that I have for Jesus Christ to be my Savior. So make corporate worship a priority in your life. Second, come to worship each week in expectation. Come expecting to experience God, to encounter God, to be drawn closer to Him. Come believing that you have much to give, but you have much more to receive. The attitude we bring into worship is so important. So come with a sense of expectation. Come like a six-year-old on Christmas morning, you know? Come with that sense of, what does God have for me today? Come with anticipation and you will be overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. Lastly, allow your worship to be a witness. Allow your worship to be a witness. I grew up in the New Providence Church of God, now called Providence Church, and I watched my mother worship every week. Every week. And then I would watch her around the home sing hymns as she was doing housework, listening to WDAC. But I can count the number of times on one hand that my father has been in worship. And I have never seen him worship at home or anywhere, for that matter, like my mother has. Our worship matters. Our worship matters. Our children and our grandchildren, you know what? They're watching us. They're watching us to see how we worship. And so are others. So may our worship be a witness to others, that we love our church. We love our church because of the joyful, Christ-centered worship. Let me close with this story. It's a great story. Johnny Erickson Tata, you know her, had the terrible accident that left her a quadriplegic. And in spite of her physical limitations, she became an accomplished author and artist. Over 25 years ago, she married her husband, Ken. And for her wedding, she had planned to come down the center aisle in her motorized wheelchair. Just before her grand entrance, she noticed two distressing problems. First, she had rolled over her beautiful gown and made a big grease spot on it. And then the flowers in her lap had slipped and had lodged between her leg and the chair. And she was filled with disappointment. And then suddenly the doors to the auditorium opened and she saw her husband-to-be. Here was the man who was committing his love and his life to me. Johnny later said, "Once I saw Ken's face, all I could think of was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were sitting a little askew on my lap, the fact that my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the rip in the gown, all of it paled in comparison." Johnny says, when we see Christ, He will be all that matters to us. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And friends, what John saw, we will someday know. And when we see Christ, you know what? He will be all that matters to us. So let's get ready for what followers of Jesus Christ are going to be doing for all eternity. And that's worshiping the Lamb that was slain. Let's dream big. Let's dream big of what worship at Mechanic Grove can be like. How can we enhance it? How can we make it more joyful? How can we make it more awesome, that people experience the awesomeness of God? We love our church because of our joyful, Christ-centered worship. It's all about Jesus, and may it be so until that day when all God's people will worship Him forever and ever. To the praise of His glory, amen. so be it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these powerful images from Revelation 4 and 5. John was able to glimpse into eternity and see the worship of the one who's on the throne, the Lamb who was slain. The awesomeness of God overwhelmed him, Lord, and we pray that each time we gather in worship, that the awesomeness of God would overwhelm us and that we would be convicted again that we are a sinner and that Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, gave his life for us. Father, we recognize the blessings and the joy that comes from corporate worship. And it's anticipation of that day when we will worship you for all eternity. What a day of rejoicing that will be. So Father, bless us as we dream big this week about how to enhance our corporate worship experiences so that we would be able to glorify you and be drawn ever closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.